you please be seated? This is the last day we'll have opportunity for perusing the bookstall and purchasing excellent books for our own edification and for gifts for Christmas. And let me recommend just a few things to you. There are still a number of Dr. Paisley's tapes available. They are $5 each. They're 120 minutes of running time and teaching ministry, teaching tapes on prayer, on separation, and on the Christian life. And I think there are also some there on the Holy Spirit. And we would certainly recommend that you purchase these tapes. And tonight we'll have some more of those Willie Mullins tape, or the conversation dialogue between Dr. Paisley and Brother Mullins.
Adieu to our second speaker today, and our speaker now is Reverend David Cassels, who is the pastor, the founding pastor of Jock Troop Memorial Church in Glasgow, Scotland. I've had the opportunity in the last day or so to share with Brother Cassels, and I can assure you that here's a man who's going to preach the word strongly to you, uncompromisingly, and more than that, a man who's been doing it and who's been standing for it and has come under very great persecution because of it. So you're going to be sharing the insights that God is giving this young man, and also he'll stand here as a testimony to the fact that when we stand, we're going to have to suffer. You'll enjoy this, brother, and I have much pleasure in introducing him to you today. Brother Cassels, may God bless you as you come to us at this time. I'm sorry, there's one thing we ought to do before he comes, and that was a terrible omission. We take an offering, and we ought to take that right now. So would you just bow with me as we ask the Lord to bless this offering. And
Amen, and thank God for those messages and song that have thrilled and inspired our souls today. Let us turn, please, to the Word of God, this time to the Old Testament and the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, and commencing to read at the first verse. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. Amen, and God will bless to our hearts the reading of his holy and precious word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the rising tide in these Congress meetings. Lord, as we go further into them, we have a deeper sense of thy presence, a deeper understanding of thy word. And O God, thou art blessing us in these gatherings together, and we must needs return and give thee the thanksgiving of our hearts. Thou hast undertaken in a mighty way, and we pray, O God, that thy word shall be fulfilled when it teaches us that the best is yet to come. And we ask, O God, that as we come to the end of this Congress, that it might not be the end of our militancy, nor the end of our endeavor, nor the end of our fundamentalist practice, But Lord, that this might be a launching platform, both for speakers and hearers alike, that as we go back to our respective places of service, we might be all the more determined to serve God, and all the more determined to bring glory and honour to thy name, and all the more determined to stand for thee. It is not so much, O God, what we are in these meetings that will count. It is what we are when we go back out into the battlefield to serve thee in that place. Help us therefore, O God, to glean our resources from thy word, to take our strength from the Spirit of God sent forth, and to stand for thee in the evil day. This is our prayer. Come now and anoint thy servant with power and liberty, unction and wisdom. Anoint thy people that they might hear. Anoint thy servant that he might preach to thy glory. For it is in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen and amen. There are three great dangers that I feel are evident in Christian circles today concerning the forces that are arrayed against us. There are first of all those who are not sure that there is a battle raging. They don't realize that there's a battle on at all. They're living in cloud cuckoo land or in a false dilemma. I remember in the north of Ireland seeing a photograph in the early days of the Troubles there some 9 or 10 years ago of a soldier lying on the ground with his gun directed towards a part of the street where shooting had been coming from. A warfare had been going on, a battle had been going on. And that photograph was not just of the soldier lying there in battle position. It showed a woman with a tray in her hand and a pot of tea on it and some cups and biscuits. She was hitting the soldier on the top of his helmet and asking him if he would like a cup of tea. She was totally oblivious to the fact that there was a battle going on. It didn't matter to her that bullets were about to fly or had been flying. It didn't matter to her that there was death abroad. And she's a picture of Christians today, sitting, drinking their tea and eating their biscuits and forgetting that there's a battle raging around us. They just want to forget it. Don't involve me with those fundamentalists. They only get you into trouble. They only bring difficulties and problems. When they begin to work well, somehow or other, bullets begin to fly. I don't want to know. I'm not interested in the battle going on. Just leave me fast asleep. Then the second group who are a danger to Christianity today are those who are not sure which side they're on in the battle. They can see a battle, but they're not sure which side they're on. Now, I'm not sure whether it's a true story or not, and perhaps those who are from the United States of America, if they have managed to get over the issues concerned, will be able to enlighten me afterwards. But during the American Civil War, I'm told that a battle was raging and a young soldier of one side got frightened. He didn't want to be on either side. Oh, there was a battle going on and he knew it. He devised a plan. And he decided that he would get out between the two armies by cutting up two uniforms, the uniform of a dead soldier of the opposite side and using his own, so that one half of them would be dressed in the uniform of this side and one half of them would be dressed in the uniform of that side. And he carried a flag which carried the two flags, one on either side. And he went in between the two armies as they opposed each other. And he saw a bull at the other end debarring his access. And he turned to run. Now this time, the uniform of the enemy was against his side. And his uniform was displayed against the enemy. And he got shot from both sides. There are a lot of Christians who are in very grave danger of being in that position. I don't know whether that happened or not, but if it didn't, it should have happened. Because it's so real in this battle today that there are Christians and they're just not sure which side they're on. They want to fly the flag of this side and that side. They're like a one-man United Nations. They want to hold all the flags so that they'll not find any animosity from anybody. They just want to take a neutral course and it doesn't exist. Thank God with one of old we can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the battle, whatever it might be, we desire to identify ourselves with those things that are of the Lord. And I'm sure open enough as this, that if someone who knows their Bible can come to me and they can say, Pastor Castles, I feel that in some essence you're not living up to Scripture. I pray God give me the grace to get right with the Word of God and live for the Lord, because I don't want anybody to think that I've got anything to do with the enemy. Amen. We were talking about this yesterday in conversation. In the city of Glasgow, the Church of Scotland has its rampant hold, and yet it's in the World Council of Churches and fraught with apostasy and fraught with modernism and liberalism, and there are many evangelicals who choose to hold their hand in that camp. One of the members of one such congregation of evangelicals within the camp of apostasy came to hear me preach and approached me afterwards and said, do you believe then that I should leave the Church of Scotland? I said, whatever it takes to get out of apostasy, then you'll have to take that route and get out. She went back to her minister, a very well-known man in so-called evangelical circles in the land of Scotland. And she asked him, sir, what must I do concerning the apostasy within our church? He said, my dear, we are evangelicals in the Church of Scotland. We don't believe that we're in the World Council of Churches. That is sheer and utter nonsense, you know. He said to her, you don't have to worry concerning what that man Castles has to say. So she came back to me and reported back what this minister said to her. So I drew a simple circle. I said, this represents the World Council of Churches. I divided it into segments and I said, now here's the Lutheran Church, the Congregational Church, the Methodist Church. And I said, now here is a segment and we'll call it the Church of Scotland. The Church of Scotland is a member of the World Council of Churches. I drew another little circle inside that segment and I said, now here's your church inside that segment, inside the World Council of Churches. And then I drew a little circle away outside the World Council of Churches and I said, now that's our church out there. And everybody in this city knows that our church is not inside that big circle. We're not in it. She took the picture back to the minister. And he's still trying to get his little circle outside the big circle without having to leave it. He'll be at it for a long many a day. But he'll never do it until he takes the courage of his convictions and stands by the Word of God and comes out and becomes separate. And of course, there are even fundamentalists who say, Pastor Castles, you shouldn't highlight those issues. If that's the way they want to do it, just let them go on ahead and do it. Don't cause any antagonism. If they are going to be half our side and half the enemy's side, then I can just see enough of the enemy uniform to start shooting. And God give me plenty of ammunition to keep firing in that direction in the days to come. But then the last deviant that causes me even more concern is those who know that there is a battle on and profess to be on our side but don't practice what they profess. There is a group abroad today, and I'll be dealing with them in a moment or two, but they're called the pseudo-fundamentalists. And to my mind, they are far more dangerous to our cause than any other manifestation of the devil's enterprise. But in the Old Testament times, those walled cities that were defenses against the enemy, these walled cities elected a man or a group of men to stand on their walls and to watch out, to watch for the enemy coming. They were watchmen. And here we have watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. He had a responsibility or a series of responsibilities. He had to keep awake on his duty. He had to watch out and keep an open eye in all parts to make sure that the enemy was not coming. He had the responsibility that when he saw the enemy, he would lift up the trumpet and he would play that trumpet or sound that trumpet so that everybody in the city would know that the enemy was coming. Now then, the city could decide to do one of two things. It can either arm itself against the enemy or say, well, we're just going to sit here and do nothing. But the watchman had his duty to do. The preacher, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and stands upon the authority and inspiration and infallibility and inerrancy of the Word of God, is a watchman today, and we must sound our trumpet. Why? Because I don't want anybody's blood to be on my hands, that's why. I don't have to answer to you, dear friends. I don't have to answer even to my own congregation. I don't have to answer to society. I have to answer to God for what I say and what I don't say. One day my God will look into my face. My Savior, who loved me and saved me by His grace, I'll look upon Him. And in the words of the hymn writer, I'll wish I had given him more. But I don't want to have to give an answer as to why I didn't warn the people concerning the issues that God had given me an understanding about. And if you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 concerning the forces that are arrayed against biblical Christianity, the first thing that I want to say concerning these forces is found there in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And from that text, I see that the forces which are arrayed against biblical Christianity are diabolical in their origin. Now, whether that is found in the charismatic camp, and I think we've got to emphasize again and again the devil's interest in the charismatic movement, I think we've got to see that there is demonology abroad in the charismatic movement. I think that we've got to understand the deep recesses of hell that are involved in the charismatic movement. Let's not pull our punches here. Or whether it's the ecumenical movement or the apostasy or modernism or liberalism, we've got to acknowledge that they are diabolical in their origin. God didn't design them. And although we would like to say that there is a neutral ground where man designs them, man is engineered by the devil in his design of these movements. It is not of his own thinking or of his own desire. There are only two camps as far as this biblical Christianity is concerned. There are only two sides. That is God's side and the devil's side. There is this argument today that we are of all the children of God, and that we're all of the common brotherhood of man. That is a fallacy, dear friend, this morning. It's a bubble that we must prick and prick quickly, because this is not the truth. Ye are of your father the devil, said Jesus Christ to those Pharisees, who was a liar from the beginning. And unless we tell those who are sinners first and foremost that they are in the hand, in the grip of their father the devil, they will never, never, never realize their need to change sides and come to the side of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When we look into Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 and following, we see the serpent coming. We have here the picture of those forces that are arrayed against biblical Christianity when we watch the serpent come, and when we see him put his desires and designs upon those who were our early parents in the Garden of Eden. And as he comes and makes his attacks there, we watch him as he displays and manifests his temptation and his deceit amongst those who were there. And I remind you that the serpent was not the same serpent then as he was after Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. He was upright. I believe he was a glorious being. I don't believe he was obnoxious at all. I believe he came in a manifestation that was appealing. And it was only after the fall of man that God said, upon thy belly shalt thou go. And he comes and he represents himself to Adam and Eve, and of course the challenge that he brings to Adam and Eve is the challenge of the authority of the Word of God. He is in fact the promoter of the first revised version of the Bible. He is the promoter of the first perversion of Holy Scripture. Because he brings in not what God said, but what he wanted man to think God said. And that is the curse of our modern translations, because they're taking away what God said, and they are not so much translating as all of them are paraphrasing what they think man should hear what God said. And the devil perverted the Word of God right back then, and I believe that is the ground that the devil continues to come back on again and again in his fight against biblical Christianity. We see in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 and following, we see the devil's attack upon God. He wanted to set his throne above the throne of God. He was challenging the authority of Almighty God. And the devil still challenges the authority of the Bible. He still challenges the authority of God. He's a very slow learner in many of these matters. And as far as these things are concerned, it behoves us well to stand upon the authority of Holy Scripture, because this is the ground of the devil's attack against us today. Inspiration yesterday, inerrancy yesterday, infallibility yesterday, but authority today, that's the battleground. Yes, I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it to be inspired, infallible, and inerrant. But do you live by it? That's the test. And perhaps if we could isolate it even further, it is the test of authority and the subject of separation that is the keynote of this day. And there are those who are in apostate denominations, and there are those who are in denominations that are well on their way to apostasy, and those who have given way in form to liberalism, and they say, yes, this Bible to my mind is the Word of God. I'll stand beside you, fundamentalist, but I'm not going to obey it. Then you are not submitting yourself to the authority of it. The devil has you. He's got you deceived in thinking that you can hold to inspiration and deny authority. Thank God we hold this Bible to be our sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. And God help us even to live up to it. God help us to live up to it. But in his attack upon Adam and Eve, I believe his attack was there upon inspiration. Did God say? His attack was upon God's inspiration. And I believe there is still an attack upon inspiration in many of our major denominations. I believe that even here in the land of Australia, there are denominations that once stood firm 20, 25 years ago. And the subject of inspiration is the raging source of debate in this generation. Someone has used, and I have yet to examine it further, and I want to know what grounds there are for it, but I believe there is a new form of inspiration prevalent in this part of the world called dynamic inspiration. I don't find it in the Bible. I'm interested to find out where those who hold it find it, where they found it, and what they're going to do with it now that they have found it. The subject of inspiration, dear friends, ought never, never, never to fade from the eyes of fundamentalist people. But then we see in the Gospels the devil come and make his attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the attack of the devil upon the Lord Jesus Christ there is to try and make Jesus Christ fall. To try and make him subservient to the devil. Now I believe that's an attack upon infallibility. Because I stand for the infallibility of Jesus Christ. I don't only believe that Jesus Christ did not sin. Now I want you to get this, because I believe it to be vitally important. Jesus Christ could not sin. Now, that's a different subject altogether. I don't believe for one moment that my Savior could have yielded to the devil. He is either God or he is not God. He is either divine or he is not divine. Let's get this straight this morning. I believe Jesus Christ is the incarnate God. God cannot sin. And I'm willing to take my jacket off and roll my sleeves up to any man who says that Jesus Christ could have sinned. It's interesting to note that the next three subjects are militant subjects, and it's Ulster men who are preaching on them. I don't know what significance there is. But then the devil comes and he places his attack upon the church and upon Christians. You come to the book of Job, and you see that Job puts his design upon, or the devil puts his designs upon Job, and he represents Job before God. And I believe he's trying to make that godly man sin. And I believe that's an attack upon inerrancy. And I don't believe in the infallibility of man. I believe in the infallibility of God. I don't hold to sinless perfection this morning. I want to make my case very clear to you. Because we are fundamentalists does not mean that we are entirely pure of all sin. Very humbly before God, we acknowledge that we fail and we fall before God many, many times. Thank God we cannot fall from grace. We do not believe that you can be saved and lost and saved again and lost again. If I was depending in one little part upon my appropriation of salvation, if I was depending upon my merits in one little part or one little work, if I was even depending upon my will, then I would have reason to doubt my salvation. But because Jesus Christ has done it all, and I'm depending on him, then I've no reason to doubt that he's ever going to fail in the work that he's done. The devil makes his attack upon Job and upon the individual Christian, and his desire is that he would make us falter and make us fall. And these forces that come against us are so subtle, and I believe that every one of them are attacking God, they're attacking Christ, they're attacking the Church of Christ, they're attacking individual Christians. Each one of these forces that comes up from hell is desiring to pull down those things that God has raised. But here's a text. Here's a text that gives us hope and assurance this morning. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, some Christians don't understand that. They think that the gates of hell are a weapon in the hand of the devil, and that the devil is prevailing against us by using the gates. Now, I've never seen gates used as a weapon yet. What it means is that the church is fighting against hell, and the gates are trying to hold us out, but we're getting through. I tell you this, the Baptist Union isn't getting through. The Congregational Union isn't getting through. The Anglican movement isn't getting through. But thank God the old devil's quaking when it comes to fundamentalism, because it's getting through. There are ministers in this city today are trembling because we're here. Men who profess faith in Jesus Christ are sitting behind their desk and their knees are knocking because we're here. How many are we going to lose, they wonder, after this is all over? Thank God there are men like that today. And I hope there are one or two who are beginning to tremble and say, is it not time I was moving out? Because the enemies that are coming against us and creeping into our denominational structures, let's get it, are diabolical in their origin. But not only do we see the devil's nature, we see the devil's name, and the devil is called three great names. The old serpent, I like that, old serpent. My, when you're preaching, you can get your tongue round it and spit it out, can't you? The old serpent. But what does the word old mean? It means primeval. There's nothing new about the devil, you know. The devil's been at his game for a lot longer than you and I have been involved in this sort of work. He's got more experience than we have. He's got more understanding than we have. And Christians, if we fight against these forces in our own strength, we're fighting against an old master at these battles. And you and I of ourselves are not fit to meet this battle. But thank God we're not on our own. We don't only have Christ before us. We not only have Christ behind us. We not only have Christ beside us. We not only have Christ above us. We not only have the everlasting arms beneath us. We are in Christ. And we are totally protected, and in Him we have the victory. That old serpent, that old rascal, the devil, has nothing on Christ. And Christ said it Himself, he has nothing on me. And if we are in Christ, then we are in the haven of rest in this battle. But he's called the devil, and the devil means an accuser. Jesus Christ said, "The devil has nothing on me." I can't say that. The devil has a lot on me. He could accuse me of a great number of things. I know about them. The devil could accuse me of things, dear friends, that I'd prefer not to remember that he could accuse me of them. And some things I've even forgotten. But he doesn't forget. And he would stand before God and he would say, "God, you know David Castles. You know what kind of person he's been. You know all about his practice. You know all about his conversations. You know all about his thoughts." But when it comes to that, thank God, what we do is we plead the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're covered by the blood and we're washed in the blood. And though the devil would, in our sinful estate, have so much against us and would be our accuser in a court of law, thank God we are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And then, of course, Satan is the other name, which means adversary. He is our adversary. He is the one who comes against us. He's never far from us. His minions are never far from our door, are never far from our tail. They watch us every part of the way. They know us. The files in the devil's filing cabinet are well kept as far as we are concerned. They know just how to work. They know just when to work and how we need to flee to the Lord in prayer and stay in the presence of the Savior and walk daily by His precious wounded side. We need to remain in the shadow of Calvary, because once we move outside that shadow, the adversary will be there on our tail. His name revealed, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. But not only are these forces arrayed against biblical Christianity, diabolical in their origin, they are devious in their overtures. They are devious. It says, "Beware of the wiles of the devil." It says in Genesis chapter 3 that he was more subtle than any other beast. Now the word wiles means method or artifice. It means cunning and fraud. The devil is the arch exponent of methodology. And dear friends, we are not called to use methods. We're called to preach a message. And there are fundamentalist churches which get programs established, and they feel that by having a program, they have the easy answer and the slick way of moving to get an easy progress in this life. We are not programmed. We are not robots. We are not machines. We have a message to preach. God keep us preachers of the Word of God. Programs may fit in your environment, and they may not fit in mine. Methods may work for you where you are, but they may not work for me. But preaching, thank God, works everywhere and anywhere. And God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to be the communicator of His gospel. The devil is an arch exponent of the artificial, the substitute, the thing that looks real but isn't real. I think when our brother was talking about hanging plastic arms up, if someone had a pain in their arm, they'd be better cutting the real thing off and putting it up. They wouldn't have the pain anymore. But they're certainly still left with the pain, even with the artificial one up there. But the devil is the chief exponent of the artificial. And our brother has touched so eloquently upon that when he talked about the plastic smiles. I would love to live with some of these people for a while. My wife doesn't have a plastic smile. She lives with me. And I think we could get rid of an awful lot of plastic smiles if only these people were to be awakened to realities. The devil is the architect of the artificial. He is cunning. He is fraudulent. He doesn't come to us in an open fashion. He comes so subtly. Now you see, there are a whole lot of people who would like me to leave my message there. Well done, Pastor Castles. You've dealt well almost exclusively upon the principles of the matter. Just stick to the principles. But you see, I can't see the principalities, and I can't see the powers, and I can't see the rulers of wickedness in high places. I can't see them. My natural eye can't behold them, but I can see their manifestation. And while I warn, and I do warn against the principles involved, I've got to tell you about the manifestations that are involved. We must preach against the ecumenical movement. We must name sin by the name of sin. We must name demons by the name of demons. We cannot just deal with the principles, but we've got to expose the manifestations. We've got to see that apostasy is apostasy and point it out as it walks past us. We've got to warn our young Christians. We've got to make our children aware of those things that they must not come. Tell me, dear friend, would you take poison this morning and put it in a lemonade bottle or something of that nature and leave it down where your children can reach it and allow them to believe that that is indeed a fizzy drink? We take our poisons and we mark them poison and we set them out of the way. These movements are poison to the spiritual Christian. We have a duty to those who come behind us. Yes, you and I might not need them pointed out to us. But those who are new to the faith have to have them pointed out. As I walk along the road, I take my children. And I point out the dangers of crossing the road. I point out the dangers of crossing where there are no crossings. Of crossing behind parked vehicles. I show them all the danger spots in my heart and my mouth when they go out on the road by themselves. And there are young Christians here this morning, and our heart is in our mouth for you, dear young Christian. Because the devil's so subtle, we've got to name names for your sake and for the glory of God. Though even our friends would prefer that we did not mention it. The ecumenical movement is wrong. Romanism is wrong. Hinduism is wrong. Islam is wrong. Buddhism is wrong. Atheism is wrong. Agnosticism is wrong. And we name them all in the same breath because they belong in the same breath. Apostasy is wrong. Deviance from the truth is wrong. That man who stands in the pulpit and says that the Bible is not the Word of God is wrong. That theological professor who tells us about dynamic inspiration is wrong! He's a liar! He stands in the footsteps of his father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. No truth, no lies of God. And then, of course, we've got to name the Neo-Orthodox, the Barthians, the Schleiermachers, those who follow on from the Neo-Orthodox movement. Thank God, I believe we've got that one more or less under our heel today. Silly old men that they were, trying to compromise between modernism and evangelical truth. But we've got the neo-evangelical who has stepped in behind them. The man who says, yes, we believe so much of what you believe, but we believe in dialogue. We believe in getting in and fighting from the inside. I don't have $1,000 Australian. I want you to know this before I start. But I will make sure that I get $1,000 Australian if someone can prove to me from this book that God says stay in and fight it from the inside. Now that's a challenge that I'm willing to give. You show me where God directly tells you to stay in and fight apostasy from the inside. And I'll show you half a dozen texts within a few seconds where God tells you to get out. Now there's $1,000 for you. If you can do it. And I'm not sweating because I'm frightened of you finding it. And then there is the pseudo-fundamental, the man who has the statement on fundamentalism released at the Congress, the World Congress says, is the neo-evangelical in embryo form. I like that phrase. He's just about to be born into a neo-evangelical. He's just on the way. That's the only time I would believe in abortion. But you know, that watchman on the walls of Jerusalem did not only have to watch outside the walls, he had to watch inside the walls. Because there were always those of a fifth column who came up from within. There are schismatics within, you know. Those who will major on the minors and take up the little issues and make them big issues between brethren. How we need to guard against that in this day of major opposition. There are those who say, yes, I'm a fundamentalist, but you must be a fundamentalist as I am a fundamentalist. You must belong to my group of fundamentalists. You've got to join this particular group. And you've got to do it the way I say, because my particular group, well, I'm fighting for my group and I'm standing for my group and you could help me to fight for my group. We're not fighting for groups. I'm not fighting for the World Congress of Fundamentalists. I'm fighting with the World Congress of Fundamentalists. I'm fighting for the Lord. And when a man is prepared to name names of people who have left his group and joined another group, I think that man has become so petty-minded that he needs to be ignored. Because to argue with him unduly would be to put fuel upon his fire. But there are those abroad today who would hold that position. I think the phrase is the usites. The usites. You've got to do it my way. We've got one in Scotland. And he would draw a line for you and he would say, no, you must all come and join my line. And if we all came and joined his line, do you know what he would do? He would draw another line over here. And he would say, you're on the wrong line. He just liked that. He shouts at us for not being with us. But if we were to be with him, well, he would change the line and go somewhere else. My, we all seem to get them somehow, don't we? They seem to come some way. I'd like to say just a word about the field of education before I finish. Our children are being brought up in humanistic philosophies. The Bible is under attack for our children, perhaps more than for us as adults. The television programs, the school textbooks, all the education systems are geared towards evolution, and the destruction of the Word of God. And I have been encouraged in speaking to Dr. Roberts over this last couple of days to see what God is doing to raise up Christian education in Australia. And parents, while I would not tell you where to send your child, because I believe education is in the hands of the parent, I would strongly advise you to consider a good form of Christian education for your children, that they might be brought up upon the precepts and teachings of the Word of God. May God bless the program of Christian education designed by God and enabled by God in this nation. We hope to start something of that nature in Scotland ourselves and give our children the best sort of education that we possibly can. We owe it to them. We owe it to them. The last thing is concerning the forces arrayed against biblical Christianity. They're diabolical in their origin, they're devious in their overtures, but they are disastrous in their outcome. Friends, when we measure our standard against heaven and against the Word of God, anything short of that is disastrous. It will crumble, it will fall. One day God is going to breathe upon the apostate. One day God is going to breathe upon the neo-evangelical. One day God is going to breathe upon the movement of the Church of Rome and the ecumenical movement. And His breath will blow them aside forever. But those who are established upon the Rock of Ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall stand for all eternity. For all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless Thy word to all our hearts. Encourage us in our stand. Help us, O God, to be bolder for Thee in the days to come. And grant, O Lord, that we might see Thy glory shine and great works done for Thy glory. Lord, we know that we will never be in a majority, but help us to be a healthy minority. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Souls. Wow, didn't that thrill your heart? Didn't it warm your heart, brother? Number 90, we're going to sing the tune that omits the chorus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. I want to testify just here that I praise God that at the beginning of this year, God showed me that because of the inerrancy question, the authority question, the dynamic theory of inspiration question, that I withdrew myself from the Baptist Union of New South Wales. And this just thrilled my heart and crossed every T and dotted every I, brother, of what my heart truly believes. Hymn number 19, Stand Up. Let's all stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus.
Stand, there's a price to be paid. It will never be popular to stand for God against the world. And Lord, we thank you, though, for the blessings, the reality of a father-son relationship that is ours when we walk in that obedience. And Lord, as you challenge our hearts, as you motivate us in our lives, and Lord, encourage us in the battle, Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the honor and the glory. Lord, now dismiss us in your love. Watch over us. Bring us back again tonight, Lord, in a spirit of expectancy, as we wait to see that which God will accomplish through his Spirit and through the ministry of his servants today. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.